Begin reading at verse 1. It'll take me, I'm going to read the text in your hearing, so you'll stand just for a moment while we do that, and then we'll go back and share some thoughts from it tonight. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Now remember, that refers back to chapter 9, verse 1, where he has sent out the 12. This is not the sending of the 12, but the sending of the 70. And sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send for the laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it's so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that they see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this evening. We shared with you from the end of chapter 9 and talking about this business of harvest time. And we also talked about Jesus going to Jerusalem and setting the perseverance of Christ was connected to this. This is one of those occasions where Jesus mentions the harvest of is ripe, but we saw the perseverance of Christ and beginning in Luke 10. From Luke 10 to chapter 18, there are the bulk of this portion of Luke's gospel is not recorded anywhere else in the Bible. Many of the things that are recorded here in these passages aren't found in Matthew, they're not found in Luke, they're not found in John.
And so we find some unique stories and events that are recorded for us only by Luke, this gospel writer. And he tells us here that he's the only one that tells us about the sending out of the 70. Matthew and Mark will tell us about the sending out of the 12 to go out two by two and to preach. But only Luke will tell us that, you know, Jesus is nearing the end of his journey. He's coming to Jerusalem. He is going to minister in the land of Perea. And then in so doing, that he will send out 70 men. He will send them out, and then they will go out two by two into the city. And the Bible said he's going to send them to the cities whither he himself is going to come. Jesus is intending to visit these cities, but he's sending them out like John the Baptist, if you will. They're going ahead to announce the kingdom of God. They're going ahead to tell them about Christ who is coming. They're going to prepare the atmosphere and announce the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he is tending to come. And I think about that. You know, sometimes we just think about in our ministry, Christianity has just become a ministry of getting people ready for heaven. And although there is great truth in that, that we need people who are ready for heaven, not so much simply to go to a place, but people who are qualified, who have the character that is suitable to be in heaven. People who have such a disposition that is a heavenly disposition. People who have an attitude and a spirit that is congruent with that which is in heaven, so that they are holy as God, in the sense that God is holy, that they also possess that same character within them. But understand that you and I are not so much here to prepare people simply for the passage to heaven, but to prepare them for the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's coming to this earth. Really, in the end of the story, it is not earth going to heaven, it's heaven coming to earth. In the end of the story, and when we read to get to the end of the book, it's not God obliterating the earth and taking every man off of it and then taking us to that celestial place in the sky. No, on the contrary, there's a city that comes down out of heaven and that comes to this earth, and that becomes the eternal state of man, heaven on earth, God dwelling among men, men judging angels, men visibly living their life in the presence of God. There are many kingdoms in this world right now, but I can tell you they're all coming down. America, Russia, China, Japan, Israel, they're all coming down. There's only one kingdom that's going to remain, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is coming back to this earth to establish himself and his reign visibly upon this earth. And that's the kingdom we need to get people ready to live in. That's the thing. Jesus is coming. The King is coming. And we need to prepare people for the one that's coming after us. When we're going out there to preach, what they need to be prepared for is to live in this eternal kingdom that's coming to this earth. And they need to know the King personally. And so that Jesus has sent them out into the cities where he would come. And then he tells them, he said, I want you to pray. The harvest is great. It's the laborers that's the problem. And I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest, and he indicates that he is the Lord of the harvest, because that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, and then he does the sending. If he does the sending, then he's the Lord of the harvest. So it's his harvest. There appears to be somewhat of a gap somewhere here, maybe between 2 and 3, because he tells them to pray that he would send forth the laborers. And then he says, go your ways. And he sends forth the prayer. He sends forth the man and the one that is praying. Because I will tell you that if you have no vision for the harvest, if you have no concern for the lost soul, if you don't have the Lord's perspective toward the harvest, then you're not fit to go. You're not able to go and do his work. We're not able to go unless we have his idea and his perspective, his sense of vision, so that we're able to have his attitude when we go out there to harvest those and to work in the fields that God has ordained. And now he tells us some things about their mission, and I want to note it about it. He says the kind of manner and disposition they are to have. He says, go your ways, and behold, I send you forth. I send you. The first thing we understand is that going in, as I mentioned, into the harvest, is that we are sent by God. We are sent by Jesus Christ. That means a purpose. That means a direction. That means that there there is a someone that's backing us. There's someone that's providing for us. There's somebody that is in charge of this. This is not something we've developed on our own. This is not something that we've just got this idea in our head and, hey, we just want to do this. You can't just go out and win souls because you think, I want to win souls. There needs to be a directive. There needs to be a sending. There needs to be a consciousness. And I've got somebody backing me up. I'm not here under my authority. I'm not in this city because I wanted to be here or I chose to be here. I'm here because the Lord of the harvest has sown. Hallelujah. The Lord of the harvest has sent me. When we go to a trailer park, there needs to be a consciousness and an awareness with us. It says, I'm here because the Lord of the harvest has sent me. I'm here to labor in the fields wherewith God has provided. We are sent. Secondly, he talks about, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. If I didn't know the one that was sending, I can tell you right now, I would turn and say, ain't no way in this world. You want to talk about suicide? That's suicide. Sending a lamb, that little lamb, if you will, defenseless, helpless, and sending them in the midst of a pack of wolves. That's just certain death is what that spells out. That spells out suicide. But the only reason that I can do that is because I know the good shepherd that is sending us out. Because the Lord of the harvest is not just the Lord of the harvest. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. He is the one that the psalmist cried and said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He is the one that restores my soul. And so only he am I willing to go. I'm not going to go out as a lamb among wolves for any man. I'm not going to go out as a lamb among wolves just because to fulfill your agenda. But if the King of glory and the Lord of the harvest says go, yeah, then I will go as he says go. Yeah. Yeah. What does it say? You're a lamb among wolves. It says that there ought to be this business of caution. Now, let's just face it. If you're a lamb and you're going out among wolves, you better keep your eyes open. In other words, you're walking into danger. They are under no delusion. You're not going into a world that's going to endorse you. You're not going into cities where everything's going to be cush-cush and everything's just going to be accept you and receive you. You're going out in the midst of a pack of wolves. They're going to want to devour you. They're going to want to destroy you and take you apart. There's a tradition, a legend, is that's all it is. It says that, you know, when that Peter responded to the Lord, that when he said this, it's only a tradition, but it's an interesting one to say the least. That when Peter, when the Lord said this, Peter will make the statement to him and say, well, what happens? What happens whenever the wolf has torn up the lamb and devoured the lamb? He said, then the lamb will have no worry of the wolf when it is dead. When the lamb is dead, he doesn't have to worry because he's going on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, fear not them which can only destroy the body, but fear them which can destroy him, which can destroy both body and soul in hell. He told us when we go forth, we will be brought before synagogues and rulers and kings for his name's sake. But he said, don't even worry about what you've got to speak. It's not you that speaks, but the Holy Ghost. And he shall give you what you need in that hour. I'm telling you, as the brother said it right tonight, if I didn't know God, there would be much reason to be fearful. But the only reason I can go out and preach among that pack of wolves is because I know the Lord of the harvest who has sent me. He is the good shepherd, and he alone, for him alone am I willing to go. He tells us in Matthew, when he sent out the 12, he used similar language. He said, there are sheep among wolves, but he said, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, a serpent is one that in actuality, I know we don't think this. Now, there are a few that maybe have a tendency to be aggressive, but for the most part, a serpent, a snake, will run. he would sooner get on out of the danger if there is something there that threatens him and there's something there that's going to take his life away. Then you'll find him. He'll crawl in a hole. He'll get down the road somewhere. I know there's a few sometimes, you know, they seem to be a little bit more aggressive, but most of them will just scoot on out and get out of the way. And sometimes we're not folks who love danger. We're not folks who are just love punishment, but there becomes many times, be wise as a serpent, choose your battles. And if I don't have to take a hit, I'm not going to take a hit. But if the Lord says take it, then we're going to do it. There is a wisdom that is applied. We're going to preach it. But in the midst of this pack of wolves, if we can be able to go over here and be effective, then that's what we're going to do. If we can avoid the snare and the teeth of the wolves, then we're going to avoid that. But let it be known this, we will not shut up when it comes to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we are going out to preach and fulfill the work that God has told us to do. We don't have to be fools. We don't have to be foolhardy. We need to know what we're doing. We need to know what we're saying. But at the same time, there's no room for compromise. There's no room for us to back down here in the preaching of this gospel. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. So we, number one, they're sent. Number two, they're cautious. Lambs among wolves. And he says, carry neither purse nor scrip. The purse was the money bag. That's where you put your money. A lot of times it was in that girdle, that belt that put around them. Your scrip was a leather sack where you carried your meal, your food with you. Nor shoes, nor salute any man by the way. This is the idea of not carrying your purse, of dependency. The Lord says, go forth. Now later, he's going to reverse that, if you will. We get over to Luke Gospel, chapter 22, and Jesus says, look, I know I've told you this before, but he said, now I'm telling you, if you got a sword, get one. I'm telling you, get your purse. I'm telling you to get your scrip and to get these things. But nevertheless, the whole idea, the principle that's consistent with Scripture is this: I'm your provider. I'm sending you into the harvest, and I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. You don't need. I don't want you depending upon your money bag. I don't want you depending on what's in your lunch sack. I want you to know that I'm going to take care of you. I mean, that's just a wonderful thing. It's a great boss when he doesn't make you go at your own expense. It's a great employer when he says, look, I need you to go do this job and don't worry about anything. I'll take care of your motel bill. I'll take care of your food bill. You don't need to carry any money with you. You don't need to take anything with you because I got you covered. You're doing my work and I am your provider. Glory to the Lamb of God. And somewhere we've got to know that in this gospel venture. Let us not be fearful. We can be afraid tonight for our finances. What happens if the bank crashes? What happens if we go in depression? What happens if I lose my home? It doesn't matter. As long as I'm in the field working for Jesus Christ, as long as I'm in the harvest field and doing what he says, he will take care of us.
Amen.
He says, salute no man by the way. That seems a little harsh, but you have to understand Eastern salutations, they took forever. They didn't just say a quick hello. They didn't just shake or throw up the hand as they passed by. He wasn't against that. But when Eastern folk greeted one another, it became a big to-do. And they'd spend time talking and whatever. But here was a sense of urgency. Jesus is going towards Calvary. He is headed towards that main event that he has come for. And now he's going through this land and he wants somebody to get him these villages. I don't have time for you to take and stop by the way and talk to your buddies and get caught up in this and that. I'm going to tell you somewhere there does need to come upon us. God help us. Because there's so much to weary us in this hour. There's so much to pull us down. There's so much to sidetrack us. There's so much to get us off course, but there needs to be a sense of urgency. He said, this is urgent. I don't want you stopping and spending an hour by the side while you're talking to your long lost cousin. I want you to get home down the road and get in that city and preach the gospel, because I'm coming after you. I'm going to be right behind you. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, there's an urgency. The Holy Ghost is moving and touching our lives and touching other folks. Let's preach to them, because the rain is coming and the glory of God is going to do his work in this hour. And then he talks about their message. Their manner is that they're sent, they're cautious, they're dependent, and they're urgent. And then he says that
He talks about two things that in their message. First of all, when you go to a house, whatever house it is, cry peace to it. Here is a great distinction between Christianity and Islam. We don't come with swords and spears. Amen. To bring the gospel message. Amen. We don't come with bombs strapped to our back. To preach our gospel. We don't drive trucks into the side of buildings. What a pathetic gospel. What a pathetic message. And a pathetic prophet that would send his people to destroy lives. There's no preaching. There's no sense in them. They just go out and destroy lives, innocent lives, for no reason whatsoever. But Jesus says, when you come to the house, go in and cry peace to it. When Christianity comes, we come not as bearers of bad tidings, but we come bringing the gospel, the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. I got good news. You're already the enemy of God. I've come to give you the way to be at peace with Him. Hallelujah. You're already on the outside. You're already rebellious against His government. I've come to show you a way you can be reconciled and be at peace. I have come in peace to bring you a message of peace. Oh, if you reject of the peace will return unto me. But understand something. When we go there with a sense of joy and a sense of delight. We go into people's house, not under some sense of dread or some sense of fear, but we go there with a sense of glory. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we're ready to tell them, peace be unto you. So Jesus said, I have come. I have not come to destroy man. I've not come to condemn him. I've come to save him. Even in this culture, there is a time, and he mentions it in a moment, there is a time of judgment that's coming. But today is the day of salvation. If men will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
He says, if the son of peace is there, if there's a man there, if the leader of that house is a son of peace, he's a man that's receptive, he's a man that's opening up, looking, searching, he said, stay. But if he's not there, your peace will come back to you. I like that. Your peace will come back to you. When we go into the house, there's nothing more comforting than declaring peace to somebody. And sharing the gospel, and they receive it and open their heart. And quite frankly, there's nothing more disconcerting than whenever you share the gospel with somebody, their hard heart rejects it. And their spirit pushes it back in their face as if, no, I want nothing to do. There's nothing more disheartening and disconcerting when some rude, rebellious, stubborn, hard-headed, brash, ugly person that just spits back in your face like a serpent spitting venom, and you can feel the harshness and the anger. When you had a message of peace, they have reacted with a message of war and enmity. When you came to help, they have responded by hurting. When you came to love, they have responded with hatred. There is nothing more disconcerting. It can bring you to the place you don't want to knock on another door. You don't want to share the gospel anymore. But God said, your peace will come back to you. Hallelujah. Your peace will return to you. They may not want the peace, but it will not cause me to lose mine. It will not cause me to lose the fact that I am in Jesus Christ, and I know the gospel, and I know the good shepherd. And they may not want his peace, but I've got it. And my peace is not going to be disturbed, because the world is in enmity against God. It's coming back to you. So he said, go. Don't go from house to house. You're worthy of your hire. He said, just remain there and eat and drink what they give. In other words, put yourself where they are. Whatever level and status they have, whatever food they present before you is the food they're accustomed to eating. It might just be beans and bread. Yeah.
It might just be a taco. Maybe that's all it is. But you live where they are living. Right. You get in their world. You get in their environment. And you preach peace to them. You tell them you've come to bring them a gospel of peace. Glory to the Lamb of God. Somewhere that's important for us. You know, we got to get into the house. Enter into the house. We've got to find our way and ask God to open up doors so we can get into somebody's house and talk to them and share the gospel and whatever they lay before us. Hey, we're not better than they are. There's nobody on this earth that is worthy or unworthy in that sense, or where one is more worthy of the gospel than the other. The gospel goes out to be preached without prejudice, without bias, to every man, to every woman, every culture, every nation. Go ye forth and preach the gospel in all the world, the Bible says. And so whatever it is, and wherever I go, I join with them where they are in their social status. And he says, don't go from house to house. You might be there a while, you start working, and God gives you miracles, and the rich man up the street gets saved. And the temptation is to leave here and go up there because you're going to get a better meal. Don't you do that. Wherever God first plants you, you stay right there. Wherever God first gives you grace, you stay right there. Because the big thing in this gospel is not a better meal. The big thing in this gospel is that Jesus is coming behind us. Jesus is coming, and you need to get ready. And we're not interested in whether we can necessarily climb the social ladder here. That's not what it's all about. The King is coming up the road, and you need to get ready for him when he comes. Then he mentions not about just entering the house, but entering the city. And again, he says, eating what things that they are set before you. Here, and I think this is in some sense of a prelude to what he's going to announce and what's going to become in the standard in the Gentile church, that they're not going to have to have the same stringent dietary standards as was placed upon the Old Testament saints, but they're going to be allowed to eat whatever it is that they desire to eat, as long as it's not offered to idols, as long as it's been meat that's been cooked, and it's not that which has been strangled. They're going to be allowed to eat, but here, they're going into this land, a good possibility they may entertain Gentiles, whatever, but just eat what is set before you, he says, and take it. And when you go into that city, if they receive you, he says, you know, that's good. You preach there and you heal their sick, and you tell them the kingdom of God is coming to you. First, preach peace. Second, preach the kingdom. So he says, you go in and you heal the sick. The word sick here means weak. More often not, it's translated weak. Translated impotent, but and oftentimes refers to just any kind of infirmity, whether it's even a weakness of mind, a weakness of spirit, a weakness of body. It's not just a healing of the body, but it's a healing of the entire being in that sense, because it's a weakness that deals, whatever weakness is there, you reach out to heal that weakness. If it's physical infirmity, and I'm not taking away from that, because that's a part of it. The lame man at the gate was impotent. I think it's mentioned of him in Acts chapter 4 or somewhere around there. This impotent man, it's the same word here for sick. This weak man, he was at the gate and he was weak. He couldn't walk. He couldn't help himself. And here's a people that are unable to help themselves. That man was a beggar, and basically that's what you're doing. You're going into a world of beggars. I'm here to tell you, that world out there can boast and make us think they've got it all in the bag. They've got it all together. No, I'm telling you right now, they're just as weak and down and out as can be. The only strength comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. The only ones of those that are strong are those that are strong inwardly. I can tell you, you're going to see how weak this nation is. We got a little glimpse of it when we saw the hurricane come to shore in the southern state there in Louisiana, I believe it was. But when we saw the hurricane come ashore, and there were people who were going down the streets and bashing, breaking open the windows and robbing the store. I mean, they set him that Colosseum where they put him. They had to take a bunch of folks and put him in that
big sports arena. There was murders. There were rapes that went on in that place because of the wickedness of mankind. No sense of human decency and dignity. I'm telling you, that is not strength. That is weakness, my friend. When there is no self-control, the Bible says that he who cannot control his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. And I tell you, we live in a weak nation. We're weak morally. We're weak mentally. We're weak emotionally. We're weak spiritually. And we've got a message of power. We got a message of healing. We got a message of strength to carry and to bring under this culture. Glory to God. They think they're great and strong because they can make the most hoops. They can run the farthest and jump the highest. And yet they have no control over their passions. Don't let this world fool you and make you think that these transgender people are happy. You read the statistics. Suicides go up among them. They have all kind of psychological problems and trauma because of going through this change. There is all kind of mental and emotional stress and issues they're going through. Oh, they may sop themselves in front of a TV camera and make us think that they've got it all together and they're so happy. I'm going to tell you, when they lay down in a bed at night and somewhere God lets that conscience talk a little bit, somewhere when they realize they don't even know who they are, they're trying to go through some process. They're pumping a bunch of hormones in their body of the opposite sex and it's making their emotions go crazy and go wild, and they're going this way and they're body's doing things it wasn't designed to do, and their mind is going wreaking havoc, and they got to take drugs just to get themselves up in the next morning and go to bed at night. I'm telling you, that in power and in strength, that's weakness. But I got a message for you. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. If you want somebody that can give you life, I can give you help, I can give you strength, I know a man. He's coming to this earth. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's on his way. You can know him. You can know him. Glory to God. The King is on his way. This world is sick and needs healing. It's sick. It's weak and impotent, and it needs healing. Preach the kingdom. Tell them the kingdom has come to them. Oh, glory. Their opportunity to place their life not under the rule of a tyrannical humanistic movement, not under the rule of a tyrannical secular movement, not under the rule of some kind of educational elite that are like tyrants that just are making people's lives miserable. I don't know, the common sense is gone. Thank God that I think 80%, I heard, of the nation does not want our bathrooms to be flip-flopped and to be opened up to everything that comes down the pike. I've been praying that surely, God, there's enough common sense yet in this nation that it's not time yet to destroy it and to drop the hammer. Surely there's some people yet, God, that are righteous and are crying out to you and can do some good in this hour. Surely there can yet be a space of grace and mercy. Oh, I do not know. God is the only one that knows that, because there's a lot out there to discourage you. But what you can do, you preach them the kingdom of God. We need to let them know you're in the kingdom of darkness. You're under the rule of the enemy. You're under the rule of humanism. You're under the rule of socialists. You're under the rule of people who are godless. And you're left to their whims. You're left to their ideas and their perceptions. I don't even know how we can revive socialism. It's already been shown to be a bad experiment. I don't know how anybody with the right brains or in any sense at all can say, yes, I want to go down that road. You're ignorant and you've lost your marbles. I'm going to tell you about a kingdom where the king isn't a tyrant, where the king is loving, where the king is kind. Well, the king is good. He's not selfish. He's benevolent. He will do what is best for you. Amen. Amen. Oh, glory. Amen. He will do what is best for you. Amen. The government isn't interested in your welfare. They're interested in their own welfare. I'm going to tell you right now, these politicians and these folks that are promoting this mess, they're only interested in their own agenda. But I know somebody who is interested in you. Tell them the kingdom has come. That's a serious message. Because when you take that message of strength, that message of peace, and that message of righteousness,
and you preach it effectively and you demonstrate it through the power of the Spirit. When people reject it in the face of such conviction and demonstration, and the Lord said, don't make any bones about it. Don't do this privately. Go out in the streets. Go right out in the middle of the street of that city and stand and declare. And we walk down the road of your streets and your dusty highways, your dust is on our garments. We wipe it off.
Right.
When we leave here, we don't even want your dust clinging to us.
Come on.
We're not even talking about a meal in our belly. You wouldn't give us that. We're talking about that the judgment and the curse of God is upon the city.
Right.
And we don't even want the smell of it on our clothes when we leave. We don't want any evidence that we had any participation in what you're doing. We leave you, we leave your dust, we leave your life with you. And he said it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it will for that city. That means when you arrive at the judgment day and you see a man who grew up in Sodom, who was exposed to that homosexuality, who was exposed to that perversion, and he went that way, and he now gets his turn and he will be judged, and God will judge him and send him to hell, but he will be beaten with a few stripes. But then there will come that one who had come from a city where the gospel is preached, where the key of glory was announced, where the healing power was demonstrated, where the people came with joy and brought life to him. They came before he ever brought it down. They came before the fire and brimstone ever rained down upon them. Here are men and women who've got more than Lot ever had. Here are men and women who've got the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and you reject that. You, sir, you may have did the same things that he did, but he was in greater darkness than you are, and you will now be beaten with many stripes because you knew your Lord's will. You had an opportunity to make it better. You had an opportunity to turn it around. I say, God, do it one more time. Do it one more time. Help us to preach it in this nation so that they can know what they reject is the God of glory who is coming back under this earth. Oh, hallelujah. This is not just religion. We're not just a normal, some kind of Christianity that is just linked with all the other garbage in the world. This is real. This is life, and it is power. Hallelujah. Somewhere, that's got to happen. Then he just takes this opportunity in verse 13. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. There's only two times here in the other gospel where he mentions this, and this woe. We don't have any record in the Gospels of what Jesus did in these cities. We're not told. These are the only times it's mentioned. But he said, if the works, Bethsaida, we know some about it. But Chorazin, nothing. Mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon. Those were those cities over there on the coast of the Mediterranean. Because of their covetousness and their greed, they were brought down. The Babylonian king, and finally, through Alexander the Great, he will lay them to the ground. It becomes a village of nothing else but fishermen cast their nets on the shore. But Jesus said, if they had heard the message you heard, they would have torn their clothes. They would have fallen down in ashes. They would have put on sackcloth, rough clothing, and they would have repented of their evil deeds. Oh my, I'm telling you, church, that's why sometimes I can only cry for mercy, because I'm just so glad that God is a merciful God. He knew that. He knew what Chorazin would be, yet he would preach to them. He knew they would reject it. He knew that they would turn it aside, and yet he will preach to them. And I'm thinking, yes, he's going to give America an option, or at least an opportunity again to hear the gospel. At least somewhere in this nation, somebody is going to hear it that maybe has never heard it and can be able to listen and turn their life around. But that's why in other countries, you go, sometimes it's so refreshing. You preach the gospel and they'll walk for miles to hear a preacher. You ain't even got to be a very good preacher, and they'll come from miles around just to hear the gospel, because they're like Tyre and Sidon. I'm telling you, they're coming to hear something that they've never heard before. And I say, God, have mercy upon us and help us to preach it no matter what the response.
Amen.
But be it known When that kingdom is rejected, the only thing left is judgment. And Jesus, I want you to know, takes this very personally. He says, whoever rejects you, rejects me. Whoever despises you, despises me. And it goes beyond that, not just me, but the one that sent me. Let me tell you, that's something you better keep in your mind. Don't you go out there, start taking things personal. If you do, you're headed for a heap of trouble.
Amen.
You're going to get so offended that you're going to go bury your head in the sand somewhere and cry your eyeballs out. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you need to understand the animosity that is manifested toward us is not because so much of our personality. It is not our personality that bothers them. It is the one that lives and dwells in us. It's the one who sent us. That's what bothers them. Oh, glory. Because I'm telling you, the spirit that works in them, Ephesians says, is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. It's the same spirit that drives the devil, the wicked one. And he knows who's genuine and who's not. He knows who's really got the goods and who doesn't have the goods. He sees and he watches and he observes. And I'm telling you, he will fight a people and turn against those who go out there in truth to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say this, and Capernaum, I think here is Capernaum, a lot like this, maybe this good old US of A. Here you are, Capernaum, exalted to heaven. Here's Capernaum where Jesus set up his ministry headquarters. Here's where he did miracle after miracle after miracle. My, I'm telling you, they have seen things that all men, other men can only hope to see. They have witnessed miracles that others could only hope to see. They have been exalted up to heaven. They have been the very headquarters and home base of the King of Glory and the ministry of God in the flesh. But he said, you've rejected and turned it aside. You'll be brought down to hell. I think about America, how she has been exalted to heaven, how glorious and gracious God has been, how the blessings have rained upon the land. But if you reject the King, you'll be brought to Hades. You'll be brought to death and destruction and the grave.
That's right, brother. Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Jesus. Thank you, brother.
It's not democracy that makes a place great. It's the recognition of the rulership of Jesus that makes us great.
Right.
Don't take it personally. Know that it's God. So they went out. That's their mission. Or that's their manner and their message. And now they come back. And what's their response? They've accomplished their task and they come back to the Lord. Spend more time with Him. Learn more. Get sent out again. But when they come back rejoicing. Whew, hallelujah. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Well, but why are they rejoicing? So many times we are surprised about things that the Lord is not surprised about at all. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Isn't that interesting? The Lord never told him to cast out devils. He just said, heal the sick. But when you inevitably contact the weak, you're going to contact the bound. And you're going to find out that there are many that are bound even with the spirit of infirmity and will need to be delivered from demons. And as they have went out as lambs among wolves, they've encountered some spiritual wolves, some devils that were after him, but they found out something. Oh, glory. He that sends you out as a lamb among wolves and has told you to be wise as a serpent has given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Glory to the Lamb of God. He may send you out among the wolves, but you've got the power of God with you. And they come back as if they expect the Lord to be surprised. Is he surprised? Come off of it. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly what would happen because he knew his authority and he knew his kingdom and he knew who he was and the power that he was given under heaven. Who can fault them for being so rejoicing, so happy, so full of joy? But thank God that Jesus always puts us back on the right path. You see, a couple of things happen when you get to focusing on the devil's being subject to you, the name of Christ that you speak. You get to focusing more on your privilege, your power, your authority, your place. And that typically, if that becomes your focus, will serve to do nothing but exalt you and foster pride in your heart. I think there's been many a man, Pentecostal man, used mightily by God, that in the end they fall because I think they rejoiced more in their power than they did in their privilege with God in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. And the grace that had been bestowed upon their life. You would think though, that they would come back rejoicing, Lord, this many converted to you. Lord, this many were willing to give their life. Lives were changed. Lord, these many returned to the fold. But no, they got caught up more. They got caught up more in what that having that power over the devil. Jesus didn't tell them that it was wrong for them to have that power. He had given them that power. But he said, don't rejoice in this. That's exactly what he said. He said, unto them I beheld Satan as lightning falleth from heaven, he said. And he goes down, but notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Did you hear that? In this rejoice not. If we see a life and we rejoice in the fact that we've got power over the devil, we must not ever gloat in that. We must not ever glory in it. We must not ever rejoice in it. We must not let that be the source of our delight. The source of our delight ought to be someone, a son, a sheep, a coin that has been returned unto the heavenly Father. If we rejoice, let us rejoice because a prodigal son has been restored to a loving father. Because a coin has been restored to the mistress of the house. Because a sheep has been restored unto the good shepherd. I say because there's the rejoicing. Because there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one lost sinner that repents. And if we rejoice, let us rejoice that their names and our name is written in heaven.
Amen.
Because when you rejoice because people's names are written in heaven, it will not give you opportunity to boast in yourself, because you know that you had nothing to do with that except deliver a message. And only Jesus, but that power and that authority that you need, but will get you going down. And you listen to folks. That's what they do. They get caught up with that. They get braggadocious about their power. Jesus said, I beheld lightning. Satan is lightning falling from heaven. And now the English, or rather the grammar of that, is a little difficult to translate. And it can refer to in the beginning when he was kicked out. Jesus beheld him there as lightning falls from heaven. It could have also referred to the present, in the sense that while they were out in those cities and doing what they were doing, Jesus Christ saw in the spirit what was happening and saw Satan being cast out. Oh, glory. Oh, hallelujah. That could be. But it also could be a sense of something future. I held him. I beheld it, and the Lord sees, because the day is soon to come, and he's going to be nailed to the cross. And he said, and now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world judged. I'm telling you, when he's nailed on that cross, Satan is kicked out, my friend. He is cast out. He said, now should the prince of this world be cast out. Glory to the Lamb of God. I will tell you, at the cross, the enemy will be destroyed. He will be cast out. He will no longer have power. He will no longer be able to rule and govern over men who submit themselves to Jesus Christ. Colossians says he had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Glory to God. Woo, hallelujah.
And while he's getting kicked out of heaven, while he has lost all rights and all privileges, and his name is erased from the rolls there, that's where your name is written. Glory to the Lamb of God. You rejoice because you're going where he isn't. Hallelujah. Woo! Don't rejoice about your power in being able to cast him out. Rejoice that your name is written in a place he can't get to. Hallelujah. Rejoice because your name is written down in a place where the devil cannot touch, where the devil cannot molest, where the devil cannot barge in. I'm going to an eternal state where I'll never again have to cast out a devil, never again have to exercise that authority. Let me not rejoice in the temporary. Let me rejoice in the permanent. Let me rejoice in something that will endure forever. My name is written in heaven. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Power over devils is temporary. It's only for this hour. Because when God locks him up in that lake of fire, he's not coming out anymore. He'll not be able to molest, inhabit, deceive, deal with, destroy, kill, steal, nothing. Hallelujah. I'll not need power over demons, but I will still need my name to be written down. Woo! Glory to God. I don't know about you. You reckon maybe after 10 or 20,000 years, it'll be nice just to walk by and say, can I see the book again? Can I see when you wrote it down again? Glory. Can I see my name as it is written down? It just brings me such delight to know that I've got a permanent place with God. Woo! Hallelujah. So he tells them, and then he gives this final thing and I close. He says, Lord, Father, I'm so glad that you've hidden this from the wise and prudent. I'm going to be frank with you. We live in a culture in this nation where our knowledge has puffed us up. The educational, intellectual elite are arrogant with their knowledge. The professors and the institutions, the politicians that hold these ideas are filled with pride. They think they know it all.
Right.
But Paul said it in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Ooh, yes.
Yeah.
But that's the wise. That's the prudent. It's the one who thinks that because he's done a 3-year study, because he's read 100 books, because he's traveled the world, because he's been able to make this discovery, because he has become an expert, then he knows what's best for the American people. He knows where we need to go. I think about sometimes the arrogance, oh my, of even our president. I think sometimes how they get up and talk about, this is for the American people. And I'm thinking, but you don't speak for me. Don't you dare raise your voice to think you talk for this country, boy. No, sir, because I'm not on your agenda. I'm not agreeing with where you are and where you're going, but that's the idea. They think they're so wise. And you know what God did? He didn't give it to them. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. He took some carpenters. He took some fishermen. He took some low-lives of prostitutes and some nobodies, and he took them and said, go out and announce my kingdom. Hallelujah. I'll write your names in heaven. He said, God, you've hid it from the wise and the prudent, and you gave it to babes. Shh. Woo, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somewhere, it's what I read at the beginning of the service, and Brother Caudle restated it. It's men who take that perspective. This arrogant world says, I've considered the works. I've considered the stars, and I've considered the moon, and I've considered man.
And I think billions of years have produced this. But the guy that's got some sense, some cognizance of where he come from, and says, when I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, I am left in a dilemma, and I am left with this conundrum. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and he's crowned him with glory and honor, and then settest him over the works of thy hands. Oh, glory. I'm telling you, the beast of the field and the cattle and the birds of the air and the fishes of the sea and they that pass across through the paths of the sea, what shall I say to thee? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. What will we do? We will bow ourselves and say, how can he reveal it? How can he put us in such a place? How can he give us dominion? Let the glory go to him. Let the honor go to him. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Would you stand and give him praise tonight? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
We are babes, Lord. We are babes. I thank you that you revealed this, not unto the wise and the prudent, not unto those that think they have it all together, but you've given it to the babes, the nobodies. You've given it to those, oh God, who recognize your eternal greatness. Oh, glory to God. Say to God, God is already beginning to work and show us things and help us. We must ever mind ourselves that every ounce of glory belongs to him. We cannot take credit for anything. We must never go boast in any miracle. We must ever be thankful and grateful that our names are written in heaven. And let's just preach it. Let's just tell it. Let's just let people know this good thing that we have. We've got good news. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. The Lord is sending us out, and it's harvest time. Glory. Legend is Jacob tonight. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks and praise. I give you glory. I give you glory, God. I give you praise because of your goodness.